Good morning. A couple of things to start with. One, Nate, you're not going to steal my thunder because I believe that there are many witnesses. Can you hear me? There are many witnesses. One of the smart teachers I had when I was a young Christian asked me a question. Why are there four Gospels? I don't know. Because there are four witnesses. And when we look at something, we look at it from a different angle. Imagine an accident happening, and that accident, there were four different people on four different corners. They'd be see the same accident, but from a different perspective. And so we always have different perspective, and perhaps this morning, I bring you a different perspective, one that you may have not thought about, and one that I have, but it's also not about me. It's about Jesus and how we can worship him. And Zach asked why we came this morning. And I don't know about you, but I came to worship God and to learn more about God. How many of you like to garden? How many of you like it? I love to garden. What's your favorite plant in the garden? What do we got some favorite plants? Your favorite plants. Anybody? Roses. What's another one? Beans. Peonies, flowers, and vegetables. My favorite are tomatoes. I love tomatoes. And I grow the little tomatoes and the medium tomatoes that come early girls, and the big beef boys. And this year I already planted my tomatoes. But I love this weekend. As some of you know, I was supposed to preach last weekend. This weekend is Memorial Day. But I'm going to preach something. It's not really about Memorial Day. Maybe about gardening, we'll find out in a minute, won't we? My tomatoes I put in the side yard with a lot of sun, and I put compost buckets around loops of four, and I'm going to build a fence so they can climb up. That's 6 feet tall. And they're going to get up there, aren't they? Nice, beautiful tomatoes. Nothing like a garden tomato ever. I learned how to garden from my father, and some of you already know my father was in the Air Force. For the first 9 years of my life, 10 years of my life, we moved all over the world. We moved from Virginia to Japan to Ohio. Finally, when I was about 10, we bought a house in Rochester, New York. It was an old dairy farm right in the middle of the city. In the backyard was a dairy barn that they tore down, and was four slabs of cement that were huge. And the first thing we did was my father gave me and my brother sledgehammers. And we tore out those cement pads. It was a lot of work. That's the first part of gardening, right? Breaking the ground. That's breaking the ground. Then we went to our friend's house in Victor, New York, and he has 13 horses. And we got a couple of truckloads of horse manure and brought them to our backyard, and we filled them all up and turned the soil over with horse manure and a little bit of gravel left, and we planted our first garden. And at 12 years old, I was 12, it was the most wonderful thing I've ever saw in my life, and I've been gardening ever since. My father taught me well. This past week, I watched a movie, Little Bit of Chaos. It stars Kate Winslet and Alan Rickman. It's about a garden designer. In France in 1860, Madame Sabine de Barra. She was invited to contribute to the garden design of the Palace of Versailles. She was competing against the best gardeners in all of France. The garden designs were great, massive, well cared for, well ordered. King Louis XIV wanted to create heaven on earth. And the designers created perfect pools of flowers and shrubs and beds. Madame de Debarra was selected to design and build an outdoor ballroom. She was selected for the task because she brought a little bit of chaos. She brought a whimsicalness to her design. Chaos highlighted the outdoor ballroom with special
as a special place, a fun place to be, a fun place to play, winning the approval of King Louis XIV and his master gardener. During and after the death of Jesus, disciples experienced a lot of chaos. It's hard to imagine how devastated they were with the death of Jesus. They had been warned that it would happen, that Jesus tried to prepare them by repeatedly telling them he was going to leave. For example, in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, he said to them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." In Luke chapter 9, verse 43 to 45, while everyone was marveling at all Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand what he meant. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. And in Luke chapter 18, verse 31 to 34, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them he was going up to Jerusalem, and everything that was written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, insult him, spit on him. They will flog him and kill him, and on the third day, he will rise again. Disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Over 3.5 years with Jesus, this fact never sank in that Jesus was going to die and leave them. Can you imagine how they felt? What was going through their minds? My guess is they felt scared and alone. Turn with me to John chapter 20. And I lost my John chapter. Oh, there it is. I have lost it. Starting at verse 19. When the evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors of the house were shut and the disciples had met, were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples rejoiced when they saw him. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks on the hands, of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the marks of the nails in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were again in the house. Thomas said to them, although the doors were shut, Thomas was with them, although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your hands here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it on my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to them, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." And now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. They could not imagine Jesus leaving. They could not imagine it before. They just followed. Now things are very different. Now they had to deal with the unimaginable. Now they had to put things all together. Many years after this, the apostles are credited with the writing of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. It took them a while. In our passage illustrates two steps they took. We are going to look at these events in the upper room, a special place. The upper room was the same room they met in for the Last Supper just 4 days earlier. Now they gathered behind closed doors, locked tight. When evening of that day came, the first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Jesus showed up in a locked room. Jesus came and Jesus spoke. Peace. Whoa, Jesus came into a locked room. After he said this, Jesus showed him his hands and his side. Imagine how the disciples felt looking at Jesus in a locked room. The disciples then rejoiced. So they went from chaos to joy. Chaos to joy. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you again. And as the Father has sent me, so I hear, so I send you." Disciples became apostles. Disciple means follower. Apostle means one sent. They'd been sent before on little missions, but this sending was a lot different. This sending was a permanent sending. It defined who they were. They were now leaders. They were now apostles. When he said this to them, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit of God, God's presence with them." It's like the spirit that God breathed on Adam and Eve to bring them to life. The same spirit, the spirit that had been placed on them, but more deeply now, been placed in their hearts. Jesus said, "If you forgive any, their sins will be forgiven. If you retain their sins, they will be retained." Here is a new superpower. God gave the apostles the power to declare forgiveness of sins through the gift of Jesus' death. Sins are now forgiven. We have always had the power not to forgive sins. We can hold a grudge, do something that's not helpful. But now we have a new power to forgive sins, a power we can give to people. The apostles can now go to people and say, "Your sins are forgiven." You can say in the name of Jesus, your sins are forgiven, and they are. This is the message of the gospel, the mission of God to his people. God has given to the one sent. If you're penitent and you're, and with absolute certainty, you can be proclaimed the forgiveness of sins. This is a game changer in the world. This is the message of God and the power that God's people have to administer. You can walk in the park and talk to a person and say your sins are forgiven. You can go to a jail cell and talk to an inmate and say your sins are forgiven. You can go into a factory, into a mansion, into a drug house, into a hospital room, into a courtroom, and say your sins are forgiven. This is a release of the captives. Sin has been erased by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And that power, my friends, has been given to us. My sins are gone. Your sins are gone. For a few years back, I knew a woman who was very sad. She had fallen in her laundry room and could not get up. She had spilled some bleach and she laid on the floor for a day or two before someone came and found her. She had severe burns and was all bandaged up. The doctors did what they could to stave off the infection. I met her in a hospital room and listened to her story. And as I listened, I asked her what she believed about God. She was a devout believer, but she had bitterness in her heart. She had outlived two husbands who were not good to her. And I guess she was not good back to them. And she had many, many regrets in her life. Her only blessing was her children, but now they were too busy in their lives to visit her. She felt alone and forgotten, a defeated woman. As we talked at length about her bitterness and how to forgive herself, I told her that God loved her and that God had forgiven her. She listened, and I could feel the presence of God on her, the presence of God's Spirit comforting her. She was in a lot of pain, too much pain to smile. And I visited her several times when she was in the hospital, and I spoke to her daughter as well, who told me that our conversations had been very helpful to her. Doubters, welcome. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he still would not believe. "Unless I see the marks in his hands and the hole in his side, I will not believe," Thomas declared. A week after, the disciples had again met in that upper room, and Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your hands, your fingers, into my hands. Reach out your hand and put it on my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas saw and believed. What do you think about Thomas? What's your first thought when you think about Thomas? Number one, he should have been there, right? He should have been there that first meeting. Number two, this is a hard case, you know? Hard person. I kind of like him, though, because he knew what he wanted. He knew what he wanted to believe. He wanted to see it. He was honest, and he set a high bar for belief. He had to put his hands on Jesus' side and see the holes in his hands. I know people like Thomas, scientific people, who need a tangible, touchable proof. One thing you may not want to do is to ask God for proof. For God will provide. Because God does provide. If you're honest and you ask God, God loves doubters. Jesus loves doubters. Jesus went out of his way to show Thomas his hands and his side, the defining proof that he had resurrected from the dead, and asked him to put his hands on his side and in his holes in his hands. I had a student a few years ago, many years ago actually, who, even though he grew up in faith, told me he didn't really believe in God. I went and challenged him to ask God. He took my challenge and he prayed this prayer. God, if you are real, have people I do not know come up to me and tell me you are real. This was the end of the semester and he traveled back to his hometown. Everywhere the student went, people come up to him and said, God is real. A woman in line at Tim Hortons, a woman in the grocery store, a taxi driver. For the whole summer, every time he turned around, least expecting it, someone would come up to him and say, God is real. He was pretty pleased and also a little bit freaked out by all this revelation. I know God does not answer all of our prayers like this, and he has his reasons. But if we're honest with God, he will answer your prayers too. Jesus said to Thomas, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who believe and who have not seen. God has proven his existence to me over and over again. But he stresses, happy, blessed is a person who believes without proof. Maybe the proof would freak us out too much. How would you deal if you were in a locked room and Jesus showed up? I think I would like it, but I'd also be freaked out, wouldn't you? But I'd like it. I really would. I thought about that many times, actually. Now, Jesus did many other signs in this time in his presence, the time between his death, resurrection, and Pentecost. He was around and spoke to 500 different people. One of the persons that he spoke to was James. We know this because James started out as a critic of Jesus. James, Jesus' brother, he was a critic of Jesus and a doubter. And through his interaction with Jesus during this time, he became a leader of the church and respected both by the Jews and by the Christian church for his devotion to prayer. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing, you may have life in his name. That's our hope today, that you will come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Our takeaway are these. We have a superpower to forgive sins. We can use that superpower every day with our families, at work, in places that we find people feeling scared and alone. Forgiving starts with listening and sharing our experiences. Jesus came and listened to the disciples and shared his hands and his feet as proof that he was alive. Doubters are welcome. God says that people who believe without seeing are blessed, but he is willing and able to prove that he exists. These events happen for you to believe and inherit eternal life. Amen.